this and live on YouTube. So we are, I can't go live stream because I don't have permission, it says.
We just heard recording in progress already.
Yes, just let me see again. Yes, for some reason it's not letting me put it on. Well, we'll continue with the recording. We're going to look in tonight into Zechariah, the penultimate of the minor prophets. Zechariah is followed by Malachi. And we're going to read a portion from chapter 1 and commencing at verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God through Zechariah, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Bereshiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus said the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers were, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Just so far, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Ask the Lord to be with us as we come to hear his word. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to look into this book of Zechariah tonight, we pray, Lord God, that thou would speak to us through it, O Lord God. Lord, help us in this evening hour, O Lord God, as we've had busy days and we're beginning to get tired, O Lord God. But Lord, may we feel refreshed as we feel your presence with us, that we might hear thy word speaking to us and teaching us thy ways. Lord, that will be good for our souls, that will keep us unto thee and lead us in thy way. Lord, may we receive a blessing from thy hand as we hear thy word together. As thy beloved people tonight. And we ask these things, giving thanks in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'd like to speak to us, give us an overview of Zechariah, so we've got a picture of what is going on in the book before we move on. And I think time may run out before we even get to the end of this, but I'll begin. And we have here, the prophet of long vision, Zechariah, looks into the future in quite a way. There is not a lot known about Zechariah. He was basically a contemporary of Haggai. And the book is dated around the 2 months after Haggai's prophecy. And the book of Zechariah is about basically the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. If you remember, they'd been exiled in Babylon and they were to return to Jerusalem. And we find in the book of Ezra that Zechariah and Haggai challenged and motivated the people of Israel to rebuild the temple and to look for the fulfillment of God's promises. And basically, is that not what we're to do? God uses us to, in his process of building his church, he will build it, but we're the instruments in his hands to be in the rebuilding, just as these people were here, and we're to look for the fulfillment of God's promises. Jeremiah had said in the past that Israel's exile would last, if you remember, for 70 years. And after that, God would restore his presence to a new temple and bring his kingdom and rule of the Messiah over nations. And the dates at the beginning of Zechariah tell us that those 70 years are almost up here. It's almost done. And life back in the land was hard. And it seemed like none of these promises were going to come true. Life in Jerusalem was really hard. Why was all this? Well, the book of Zechariah, my dear brothers and sisters, offers an explanation. It has a very clear layout. There is an introduction which gives us the scene for a large collection of Zechariah's visions. And this is concluded in chapter 7 and 8. Then it's followed by two more large collections of what we consider to be poetry and prophecy. So I want us to examine how the book is put together. It begins with Zechariah's challenge to his generation to turn back to God and not be like their ancestors who rebelled and refused to listen to the earlier prophets, which landed them in exile. And if we do not turn unto God, if we rebel even ourselves, we will be put out, as it were. God will not be with us and we will not be blessed. We might be exiled, and we could think that we've been that through this COVID pandemic that we've had, where we were not allowed to meet in our church buildings. And now we find that they'd returned. The exiles were to respond positively to Zechariah. They repent and humble themselves before God, or that's what it seems in the book of Zechariah. And the next large collection of eight nighttime visions that Zechariah experienced, I need to warn us, as they give warnings at the beginning of certain news items and things on the television, they're full of very bizarre and strange images, a lot, perhaps like our dreams. Yes, it's full of bizarre images, and we need to be warned about this. And the idea that God communicates to people through symbolic dreams is very old, as it goes back right into the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Word of God. The dreams of Jacob or Joseph or Pharaoh, these gave meaning to current events at that time, but they also gave sight into the future. And so Zechariah has his own dreams now, and they have been arranged equally. The first and the last visions are about four horsemen, and they are like rangers patrolling the world on God's behalf. And it is a representation of God's attentive watch over the nations. And he does have a watch over the nations today, brothers and sisters. Let us be aware of that. And he has a watch over us. And they report, don't they? And the report is that the world is at peace. And in Zechariah's day, this refers to how God had raised up Persia to conquer Babylon and bring peace at that time. Well, the question now arises, is it now time for the Messianic kingdom in Jerusalem? They were thinking, is it time for the Messianic kingdom in Jerusalem? 70 years of exile are almost completed. And God responds by saying that he is determined to fulfill those promises, but he does not actually give them a date as to when they will be fulfilled. And the second and seventh visions are joined because they are both reflections on Israel's past sin that led up to the exile. And let us be warned, we will be dealt with severely if we continue in our sin, both corporately and individually. And the second vision is about horns that symbolize the nations that attack and then scattered Israel. Assyria and Babylon attack Israel. And eventually the horns, or empires, as they themselves scattered by a group of blacksmiths, the image of Persia, that is what it was, blacksmiths for Persia. And the seventh dream is about a woman in a basket. This is the seventh dream. And we are informed that she is a symbol of the centuries of Israel's covenant rebellion. Covenant rebellion. Yes, when we sin against the covenant of God. We're in rebellion too. And then we find that this woman is carried off to Babylon by other women who carry the basket flying with stork wings. This is all very strange. And the third in sixth visions are coupled as they are both about the rebuilding of a new Jerusalem. We read that a man is measuring the city. And this is an image of God's promise that Jerusalem will be rebuilt and become a beacon to the nations who will join God's people in worship. Yes, Jerusalem will be rebuilt, brothers and sisters, one day, and we long to see God's beloved people, that nation, coming back unto himself, and he will bring them back one day. The sixth dream is about a scroll that flies around the New Jerusalem, punishing thieves and liars. The idea is that the New Jerusalem is a place that is purified. Yes, purified from sin. And what purifies it? It is the word of God, this scroll that indicates this flying around. Purified by the word of God. And so should we be purified as we study the word of God. And the fourth and fifth visions are at the center of this collection. They're about the two key leaders among the returned exiles. Who were the key leaders? It was Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who was the royal descendant of David. Joshua had been symbolically wearing Israel's sin in the form we know in this book of dirty clothes. But then those are taken off and he is given new clothes and a new turban. This being a symbol of God's grace and forgiveness. And we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Our dirty clothes have gone when we come to Christ. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yet he clothes us in new clothes. Then an angel tells Joshua that if he remains faithful to God, he will lead his people, and Joshua will become a symbol of the future messianic kingdom. The other vision is about two olive trees that supply oil to the elaborate gold lamp, which is a symbol of God's watchful eye over his people. And the two trees symbolize the two anointed leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel, whose leading the temple rebuilding effort. God says that success will not come to this new temple if it is a result of political maneuvering. And we need to watch that in our churches, don't we? Political maneuvering. We are all there to work together and not to score points. And this is basically what is being said here. And these two leaders must totally depend upon the work of God's Spirit. And that is what we need, isn't it? The Holy Spirit to be with us. And they had to rely on the Holy Spirit. And the vision ends with another vision from the prophet. And it picks up the themes of the central fourth and fifth visions. The vision is again about Joshua, mm-hmm. the high priest. And he's given a crown and presented as a symbol of the future Messiah, who will be a priest over God's kingdom. Then Zechariah closes by saying that these visions will be fulfilled only if the current generation is faithful to God. And all generations must be faithful to God. His people must be faithful. And so must we, brothers and sisters. And this leads to the conclusion of the dreams. This is another challenge from Zechariah, and a group of Israelites come as they have been mourning over the destruction of the temple for 70 years. And they ask, is it time to stop grieving? When can we stop grieving, mourning? Is God's kingdom going to come very soon? And Zechariah again reminds them how their ancestors rejected God's call through the prophets, which led to the exile. And so he challenges them. He says, this generation will see the Messianic kingdom only if they pursue justice and peace and remain faithful to the covenant. And we must remain faithful too. In other words, Zechariah turns their question around and asks them, are you going to become the kind of people who are ready to receive and participate in God's coming kingdom? Are we? He speaks to us today. This is the living, active word of God. And the people do not answer the question. And so Zechariah moves on. The final sections are very different from chapters 1 to 8. Each part is a collage of poems and images about the future messianic kingdom. The first one in chapter 9 to 11 describes the coming of the humble messianic king who rides on a donkey into Jerusalem to establish God's kingdom over the nations. And this is true because God's kings were not to ride horses. They were not worldly kings. His king would ride on a donkey. And this is absolute proof in Zechariah that Jesus was the Messiah because he came riding on a donkey. And then we find that this king is symbolized as a shepherd over the flock of Israel. And then he is rejected by his own people. Then also by their elders, who also symbolize as shepherds. And so God hands Israel over to those corrupt shepherds. And this raises the question, will Israel's rejection of their king last forever, brothers and sisters? Will it? Then the final section, chapters 12 to 14, say absolutely not, because Israel will be brought back. And here we have another variety of program, poems and images about the future messianic kingdom. And they depict the new Jerusalem as the place where God's justice will finally confront and defeat evil among the nations. And we long for that day. It is very similar to themes we find in the prophet Joel and Ezekiel. In the end, God will confront the rebellion within their heart of his own people. God is going to pour out his Spirit on them. He says so that they can repent and grieve over the fact that they have rebelled and rejected their messianic shepherd. God will bring his people back, brothers and sisters. They are his peculiar people. They are his peculiar nation. They're a nation above all nations. And the last chapter of Zechariah concludes with a new Jerusalem. This is the gathering point of all nations, the new Jerusalem. Then the city becomes the new Garden of Eden, and there is a river of living water flowing out of the temple, bringing healing to all creation. And Zechariah leaves us then to meditate upon the connection between chapters 1 to 8 and 9 to 14. The point seems to be that this future messianic kingdom of the second half of Zechariah will only come when God's people are faithful to the covenant. This is the point of the first half of Zechariah. Are we faithful to brothers and sisters? Zechariah is full of wild visions. They are full of startling imagery, and they do not follow a linear timeline of thought. And that is part of the point. It's like history in our lives. It does not always fit into neat, orderly patterns. And the prophet gives us a glimpse of God's hand at work, guiding history towards his own purposes. And today he is working his purpose out upon this earth. And Zechariah is inviting us to look above the chaos so that we might hope for the coming of God's kingdom, which should motivate faithfulness today. Yes, there is chaos today, and we must look above it, brothers and sisters. And we'll just go on and have a look into some of the opening verses. First of all, in the opening part of the Zechariah in chapter 1, we have two visions, and we begin in verse 1, where we have the prophet and his times. We have Zechariah and what was going on his time in verse 1. In verse 1, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, Zechariah served the Lord, you see, in the years after the remnant returned from 70 years of Babylon exile. Not everyone returned from exile. Some preferred to stay in Babylon. They didn't want to go back to the destroyed Jerusalem, full of rubble. It would have been hard. So they stayed in Babylon. And his prophetic career is under the reign of Darius, the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. His work does not take place under the reign of a king over Israel or Judah, because there was no king of Israel or Judah at this time after the exile. There wasn't. And Zechariah's prophecy appears to be 2 months after Haggai's first prophecy. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and so on. And within a month after the prophecy of Haggai, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 12th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, and so on. This was between October and November of 520 BC, between October and November in 520 BC. And like Haggai's, Zechariah's message is one of encouragement, and we should be encouraged by it too. But he was aware that not all the returned remnant were fully sincere in their desire to serve God. And I trust we are sincere in our service to God. And he therefore consulted them to repent of sin and return to God with all their hearts and minds. And that is what we must do if we're going to be used in the Lord's work. We need to learn from these things, because nothing changes. We need to repent of our sin and return to God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And if we all we had was Haggai to go by, that we might conclude that all God was really interested in was his temple. Well, Zechariah gives us the rest of the story and shows us how God is not interested in the temple as such. He is interested in lives, not only buildings. And we are now the temple of God. He indwells us, and he is interested in our lives. And God cares about his people, not just about this building. And the prophecy of Zechariah is not noted. It's noted for its rich use of visions, poems, and symbols that we've seen. And in this way, it's much like the book of Revelation or Daniel, which also have significant visions that are difficult to understand for us. And Haggai lays down the mind of God to the people more plainly in direct and downright terms. But Zechariah flies higher pitch like a drone going into the sky above this, abounding with types of visions, and is therefore worthily reckoned among the obscure, profoundest scribes of Holy Scripture. And we pass from dark prophecy to that which is much darker in Zechariah. And in verse 1, we read there too, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. We know little about this prophet. There isn't much known, though Zechariah is a very common name in the Old Testament. Have you ever thought how many times the name Zechariah is mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's at least, brothers and sisters, 27 times. And the only details we have about this Zechariah in this book come from Ezra chapter 5 and chapter 6. Ezra chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Edom prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. And in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14, and the elders of the Jews build it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Edo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And we must work in the way that God directs us to build his church today. God is building his church. And he tells us how to go out and proclaim the gospel. We're to go and preach the gospel, that God will build his church using frail, weak vessels as such as we. Well, the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Yes, the Lord remembers. And is a fitting name for the prophet of restoration. The prophet was called to encourage and mobilize God's people to accomplish a task that they began, yet lost momentum in completing. And I've seen that in many churches. They started to do building extensions and the like, and then they lost momentum and it's not completed. And we must not lose momentum in going out and proclaiming the gospel. He encourages them indirectly by telling them about God's care for them and by keeping the presence of the Messiah very much in their minds. And we must keep Christ in our minds and his coming again. He worked with others, notably Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Ezra. He warned them of the consequences of neglecting God's work. And he emphasized that God wants to do a work through his people. And so God works through his people today. We can't deny that. The word of God tells us so. He works in and through us. And Jesus mentioned the ministry and martyrdom of Zechariah in the gospel as recorded for us by Matthew in chapter 23 and verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. That is what took place. And then in verse 1, we see that the prophet and his times. Well, Haggai, like Haggai's, Zechariah's message is absolutely one of encouragement. And we can go on just a little bit. God pleads with his people in verses 2-6, which we read, to return unto him. He wants his people to return unto him. And so we must today too. We just move on to verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Zechariah begins his prophecy with a call to what? Repentance. And a call that remembers the poor spiritual heritage of Israel and Judah. The sins of their fathers destined the nation to exile. And Zechariah warns the people to remember the same could happen to them. We need to take note of history, don't we? Because we're no different. We should remember that these were not bad people. They were the remnant that returned from Babylon, who Zechariah is speaking to. Hundreds of thousands of people went to Babylon into captivity. And do you know how many actually returned, as far as we can tell? Hundreds of thousands went, but we believe there's only about 50,000 returned. Those who did were the most committed to the Lord and to the restoration of Jerusalem. And we see similar things today, don't we? After this COVID lockdown that we've had for the last 2 years and still ongoing, churches that were full of people, hundreds of people in some churches, now have handfuls of people. So it was here from the exile, only 50,000 returned. Yet even they, some 18 years after returning to the promised land, needed to hear and heed the warning of the Lord. That is what they needed to do. And in verse 3, turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you, the Lord says. Adverse circumstances discourage God's people, and they wonder why God seems so far away. See, the land was still desolate after 70 years of neglect. Nothing had been done for 70 years. Can you imagine the state it must have been in? And the work was hard to rebuild and to restore. And they probably didn't have a lot of money or manpower. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. They suffered crop failures and drought, which we learn in Haggai chapter 1. And verses 10 and 11, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Hostile enemies also resisted the work. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 1-5. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Azur, which brought us up hither, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate the purpose of the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And they remembered better times in Babylon. And each of these circumstances made them feel that God was far away. Through Zechariah, God assures them that he is not distant. If they would turn to him, he would turn to them. And let us remember to do that today, brothers and sisters. Let us remember to turn to God if we need him to be with us. And he will turn unto us. And we're to use his ways and his means. And I'll stop there for tonight and just ask if anybody would like to make any comments. I'll just stop the recording for that.